Good evening, my name's Duncan, and before we get going, I just want to tell you about a very exciting thing that happened to me a few years ago, because I managed to get myself on a BBC One daytime quiz show called Impossible, and it was repeated a few months ago on iPlayer, so I managed to get a couple of lovely screenshots. There I am, looking quite pleased with myself. I'm pleased to say it's now fallen off iPlayer, so you can't go home and see me in all the wins and losses. But what makes this particular show unique is that you can be immediately eliminated if at any point you give an impossible answer. That is, an answer that is not just wrong, but that couldn't possibly be true. So if the question was, which African country has the capital city Nairobi? Kenya, Cameroon, or Canada? Canada would be the impossible answer because it is not an African country. On one episode, I was fortunate enough to be the last contestant standing, and I was given the shot at winning £10,000 if I could just answer this one question correctly. I heard the word films as the topic, and that was the face. You can see how confident I was. The question is films starring Clint Eastwood that he also directed. If I could name the three films up there out of the nine that Clint Eastwood starred in and directed, I would be £10,000 richer. If I could get three films that he starred in and or directed, there are six of those answers up there. That would be £1,000. But if I give an impossible answer, that is a film he neither starred in nor directed, I would leave with nothing. Okay, if you want to play along, lock in your answers now. Three answers. This is what I went for. Once Upon a Time in the West, Dirty Harry, The Good, the Bad, and the Ugly. And this is the moment I found out that I was going home with nothing. The correct answers were The Outlaw Josie Wales, Unforgiven, and Play Misty for Me. And unfortunately for me, Once Upon a Time in the West was an impossible answer. And I went home on a five-hour train journey from Glasgow to Worcester with nothing. Well, what has this got to do with Christmas, apart from a bit of therapy for me talking about it? Well, many people think that the Christmas story is impossible. That is, it's not just wrong, but it couldn't possibly be true. I mean, angels delivering messages, a guiding star in the sky, a virgin giving birth, and the very idea that you could find three wise men in a single room. Lots of people dismiss the Christmas story as impossible and regard it as unbelievable. The story of God coming to earth is dismissed as impossible. But I want to convince you this evening that far from being impossible, the good news of Christmas is that God came to earth himself, and that is the only thing that makes sense of the dramatic events of Jesus' life 2,000 years ago. The good news of Christmas is that the Son of God became like us. The Son of God became like us. John, in his eyewitness account of Jesus' life, says these words: "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." The Word is another way of saying the Son of God. And so John is saying the Creator God has stepped into his creation. The Eternal God has stepped into human time and history. God in the flesh has come to earth. And if you are a skeptic, I want to suggest to you this is the kind of most logical place to start if you have questions about the truth of Christianity. Not with whether Jesus did miracles, not with whether Jesus really did rise from the dead, but with whether the baby in the manger is God himself. Because if Jesus was just a good man, if Jesus was just a wise teacher, there's no way he could have done the miracles he claimed to do. There's no way he could have risen from the dead. But if the baby in the manger is God in the flesh, well, it's no surprise that the immortal God is capable of rising from the dead. It's no surprise that the creator of the universe has power over sickness and nature. When you listen to the nativity story as it is written by Matthew and Luke, as we've just heard read to us, they don't focus on the bits that many school nativity plays zoom in on, like the glee of the stable owner the glee of the innkeeper who with glee slams the door in the face of Mary and Joseph, or the long journey that Mary and Joseph must have taken on the donkey or the camel. Now, when you read the Christmas story in the Bible, every detail points to one simple yet staggering truth, that the baby in the manger is God himself. One of my favorite TV shows is Extras. It's a sitcom written by Ricky Gervais. It's about budding actors trying to climb the greasy pole of the television and film industry by taking on work as extras. Extras are actors who get work in the background of scenes, drinking coffee in a cafe or walking down the street in the distance. What's really clever about this show is that the writer has persuaded lots of Hollywood A-listers to play themselves, people like Kate Winslet or Orlando Bloom. But these megastars, their parts are tiny. They are like glorified extras, whereas the extras become the star of the show. And it's a bit like that in the Christmas story. We have angels, the mighty King Herod, wise men from the East, all playing the part of glorified extras. Whereas the focus of the camera's gaze, the star of the show, is the one character who doesn't have any lines at all, the baby Jesus. You see, the reason that all these other characters are mentioned as well as providing eyewitness evidence is to point to the baby being God himself. We have wise men come and visit hundreds of miles from the East, bringing gifts fit for a king to show that this baby is going to be king of the whole world. We have King Herod, king of the time, issuing a murderous edict that all the baby boys of the time need to be killed. Why does he do that? Well, because he recognizes that Jesus is going to be a king who will be worshipped instead of him. Angels appear to shepherds in a field, but they don't say, "Look at us." They say, "Go and meet the baby. He is the one you should look at in awe." And the shepherds don't stand there thinking, "Wow, we've seen an angel. How lucky are we?" They hurry down to Bethlehem to meet the baby. And when they meet him, they bow down in worship because they recognize this is God himself. Silent Night hits the nail on the head. Jesus is Lord at his birth. And if that just sounds too far-fetched to you, well, Matthew and Luke, as they're writing this in their eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, they realize this is not an everyday, ordinary event they're describing. And so they make sure that they provide a selection of eyewitnesses from a cross-section of society. And more than that, they give us real historical details to show what we're describing is real events happening to real people in real places. They tell us it happened during the reign of King Herod, in the year when Caesar Augustus took a census. It happened in the little town of Bethlehem. And the wise men came to visit when there was that giant star in the sky above Jerusalem. Real people, real events. And they also want to stress that everything that happened perfectly fulfilled ancient prophecies, ancient promises by God who said, this will happen in this way so that you can really know that this is my king. This is God in the flesh. He will be born to a virgin. He'll be born in this specific place at this time. Imagine this week you get a phone call from an unrecognized number, from a voice you don't recognize, claiming to be someone working for your bank, asking you questions in relation to your account. You'd be more than a little bit suspicious, I imagine. But imagine instead if a few weeks previous you've got a signed letter from your bank manager saying they're planning to ring you at a specific time on a particular day from a certain number. I'm sure you would find it easier to accept the call and trust the caller. And so it is when we see Jesus' birth happening in just the way that God had said it would. Matthew and Luke say Jesus' birth is not impossible. Listen to the eyewitnesses, look at the history, and marvel at how it unfolds just as God had said it would. The Christmas story is not impossible. It is the good news that the Son of God became like us. And more than that, the Son of God became like us for this reason, so that we can know God. The Son of God became like us on that first Christmas so that we can know God. John continues, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. No one has ever seen God but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in the closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. See, on that first Christmas, Jesus entered the world on a mission to make God known. A couple of hundred years after Jesus' birth, a Christian called Origen told the story of a village with a gigantic statue. In fact, a statue so big, nobody could tell who it was supposed to honor. Everyone in the village sensed this. It must have been a very important person, and this statue must be trying to honor that person, but no one could tell who it was meant to be paying respect to. Until eventually, after many years, after many generations, someone had this idea to miniaturize the statue. And suddenly everyone could see who it was meant to honor. And Origen said, that is a bit like what happened at Christmas. That is what God did in his Son, the God of the universe, making himself known in self-miniaturized form. Jesus was born at Christmas to make God known through his life and through his death to show us what God is like. So as you read through the gospel accounts of Jesus' life and you see the miracles he performed in front of the crowds, there's only one conclusion, that he is exhibiting the power of God. As you look at how Jesus loved and cared for the marginalized in society, you see the love that God has for each person that he's made. But it is at Jesus' death on the cross that he most clearly reveals what God is like. You see, when Jesus grew up, he wasn't any longer treated as a king. He was mocked, opposed, arrested, imprisoned, tortured, and ultimately executed. He wasn't worshipped as a king in his adult life. And yet, willingly, he accepts his death. He chooses to die. He doesn't wriggle out of it. He dies willingly on the cross so that people like you and me, who are equally guilty of turning our backs on him, may be able to know God and be brought into relationship with him. Before Jesus was even born, an angel appears to his earthly father, Joseph, and says you are to give the child, Mary, his wife, was pregnant at the time, you are to give this child the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. See, even before Jesus' birth, his mission is set. He was born to die to save his people from their sins. Jesus makes God known by stepping into the world, by showing us what God is like. But Jesus makes God knowable through his death for our sin. See, the Bible at times describes sin as a big barrier between us and God. Sin gets in the way because it represents us turning our back on our Creator, us choosing to go our own way and rejecting God's right to be involved in our life. But as Jesus dies on the cross, he is bearing the burden of all our sin, all our wrong choices, all those times we've mocked God, ignored him, rejected him, turned away from him. Jesus willingly shoulders that on the cross, takes it away, absorbs it, so that we are left free to come back into relationship with God. God and sinners reconciled. Peace with God. The Son of God becomes like us so that we can know God, to make God known, to make God knowable. Can I say that is good news this Christmas, worth far more than £10,000? And I'm not just saying that because I didn't win any money. This is the best news we could hear this Christmas. I once had a friend say to me he would believe in God if only he proved himself beyond any reasonable doubt. And I said to him, well, how would you like him to do that? And he thought for a moment and he said, well, I'd like God to come to earth in front of witnesses and do things that only God himself could do. Well, that is exactly what Jesus did in his life from that first Christmas onwards. Someone has described Christmas as the greatest act of persuasion in human history, as God steps into our world, becoming like us, so that we can know him. I wonder this Christmas, how will you respond to Jesus' invitation to come to him and to know God? As a church, we'd love to help you take up that invitation to come to Jesus, to receive forgiveness, and to know your Maker. There's a couple of ways particularly you might find helpful. First of all, there's the book, Is Christmas Unbelievable? We've got copies of this for free on the tables at the back. We'd love you to take away a copy and read it over Christmas. It tries to answer lots of questions people have about the Christmas story, about the virgin birth, about whether Jesus really lived and died and rose from the dead. We'd love you to take a copy of that book and think for yourself, is this impossible? Is this unbelievable? Or is this the best news I've ever heard? And if you are at all intrigued by what you've heard tonight, can I encourage you to come along to that first week of Hope Explored, to ask questions you may have, to find out more about the greatest hope on earth, knowing God. We'd love to see you. Do head to the website or speak to me or Richard afterwards. We'd love to welcome you onto the first week of that course. But before we sing our last carol, let me pray that we would recognize and grasp the good news of Christmas. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy of Christmas time. Thank you for all there is to celebrate. Thank you particularly for the good news that the Son of God became like us, taking on human flesh, living a perfect life, and dying the death that we deserve, so that we can be free to know you and enjoy life in relationship with our Creator. Thank you that Jesus himself has done everything necessary for us to be able to know you. And so we pray that this Christmas we would accept the invitation to come to Jesus and to come into relationship with you, our God, who's made us. We pray that you'd help us to grasp the life-changingly good news of Christmas this year. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.